We're going to read now from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 11 to 24, page 1227 in the church Bibles. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen. That is God's precious word to us this morning. I'm going to sing again about our exalted, wonderful God, saving God. There is a higher throne. We'll stand to sing, and young people, God bless as you go to your groups as the song begins. It's nice to have some recent Sunday school graduates in here with us, he says, looking around. In the talk section of the service now, it's great to have you with us, those young ones who have moved out of Sunday school. You're very welcome. The prayer is you'll listen and you'll grow as you're with us here. There is a sheet at the back if you haven't got one for you to use. They're on the chairs at the back there. We're going to pray first. Sheets can help us listen to sermons. Notes can help us, but we need the Spirit's help the most, don't we? So I'm going to pray before we go into this passage of 1 John 3. Father, we often come to you empty. At the end of a week, we often need your Spirit to fill us, as it were, and to speak truth into our hearts. We're often distracted through the week and at times wayward. Thank you that you have spoken to us by your word, and thank you that you continue to speak to us. And so we pray you feed us now. Feed our hearts, Lord, with your truth. Show us things in your word about ourselves. Show us things about your wonderful Son, Jesus. Lord, we particularly pray for those who can't be with us now, for those unable to be out this morning through illness and infirmity. Particularly lift Ruby up to you. And we ask that you bless and strengthen her. And we particularly pray as well for Andrew Doherty and for Linda. Lord, may he know and may they know, and the church fellowship know your comfort and your strengthening as your people this morning, we pray. Ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, confidence is an important thing in life, isn't it? But we can get really distracted about it as well. We can make confidence, obviously, all about kind of how we're seen, how we're perceived by others, confidence in our appearance, confidence in various ways. But in chapter 3, verse 2, which we didn't have read, but this was last time, John talks about a day, verse 2 there, when Christ appears. And the question we need to ask ourselves, big question, is do we have confidence for that day to come? Do we have confidence for the day when we will stand before Almighty God? How does that make us feel this morning? We will all stand, each one of us, before Holy God. But will we stand with confidence? Or will we have condemnation in our hearts? Some anticipate this day because they know whom they have believed, and they see signs in their life that the Spirit is at work, and so they know they belong to Christ. Others, though, instead of being confident, would rather not think about that day. Because when they do, there's a sense of fear, there's a sense of dread and condemnation. And John's goal, well, the Spirit's goal through the writer John, is that Christians have confidence that they are God's children. Imagine a family home where one child kind of doesn't have so much of the family likeness about them. So they ask the parent, "Am I really your child?" I mean, what would we think of the parent who replied something like, "Well, I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to wait and see. If you're really good, I'll tell you on your 21st birthday," or something like that. Well, we think they're an appalling parent, wouldn't we? What do we think God would say if someone asks him, "Am I really your child?" Would God say, I'm not telling you. You'll have to wait and see. If you're good, one day I'll let you know." No. If people are able to be God's children, then God wants us to know that, doesn't he? But there are many people who, if you ask them if they're a child of God, they might say something like, "Ooh, I think so," or "I hope so." But John wrote this letter so that the true children of God might have confidence, be certain, say, "I know so. I am a child of God." Or at least if they can't say that, they know how to get this confidence. Now, some wonder why, if John is writing to encourage Christians, why it's such a tough letter. And in places, it does leave us a bit shaken. A bit like in 3 verse 6, look back at 3 verse 6. "No one who lives in him, keeps on sinning." Verse 15, chapter 3, "Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer." Strong stuff, he says. And the reason John is quite strong in places is because he wants to ensure and he wants to avoid, should I say, any cheap or false confidence. He wants to ensure that we are not nominal, pharisaical, self-righteous hypocrites in any way. People who claim to be the children of God but are without moral change. He's challenging those people who don't believe that kind of faith and action, grace and godliness go together. And John is direct because he knows how dangerous false confidence is, to live with false assurance. I mean, for a person to think they're a Christian, to think they're a child of God, that all is well, but actually it's not, that, of course, is a perilous position to be in, isn't it? Imagine a person going to a doctor, but they've got a lump somewhere on their body, and it's in fact a cancerous lump. But the doctor examines them and so on, but then says, "Nah, you'll be all right, come back in 5 years. I mean, that'd be criminal of the doctor, wouldn't it? A person might leave the surgery feeling good, happy, kind of at peace, but in fact, they're in great danger because theirs is a false confidence. John wants true Christians to have real confidence. And John wants nominal Christians to awake from a false confidence. Church can be a bit of a shock when people come in and discover that actually, even though they've kind of respectable and upright in the community, actually they're not Christians. But that shock is good, isn't it? If by it they come to a place of real confidence as God's children. Now, I read verses 11 to 18 to us a few minutes ago, but having looked at kind of brotherly love and so on before in 2 verse 9 and 10, I'm just going to look today at verses 19 to 24 and narrow that down actually to specifically verses 19 to 21. At Reasons, we may have a condemning heart. That's verse 20. And secondly, the blessings of a confident heart. That's verse 21. Now, remember, when the Bible talks of the heart, sorry, this is a bit too obvious, but it's not talking about that red pump in our bodies, of course. The Bible's talking about our soul. The Bible's talking about who we are, who we really are. Well, firstly, let's look at reasons we might have a condemning heart or condemning hearts. Let's look at reasons why we might doubt we are Christians. Now, confidence is key for the Christian, but it is something that Christians struggle with. All Christians at times. I use an example from Pilgrim's Progress a few weeks ago by John Bunyan. And the story follows Christian, who's a pilgrim, and he's making his way along the King's Highway to the heavenly city. Not long after he knelt at the cross, when his burden of sin rolled from his back, and it's a wonderful picture that Bunyan presents to us in the book. After that moment of the cross, Christian moves on and he comes to a hill called Difficulty. He hikes up, he struggles and he sweats. It's all allegory, it's all pictures. And then finding a shaded area, he reads part of the scroll given to him. I've got given a little scroll. I might as well use it. He reads part of a scroll given to him back at the cross. And the scroll represents the promises of God. But while he rests there in a shaded area, he falls asleep and the precious scroll falls out of his hand. When he awakes, it's dusk. And in his hurry to get to his place of shelter for the night, he rushes on. Shortly on his journey, he comes across two men and they're heading in the opposite way and they urge him, turn back, turn back. At this, Christian becomes frightened and unsure of what to do. He knows he cannot turn back, because he was told right at the beginning that there's judgment coming on his hometown. But he has real uncertainty about the way ahead. So in need of spiritual confidence, a Christian reaches into his shirt for the scroll, but his assurance is gone. And Bunyan is seeking to, you know, put across the picture of how a true Christian may at times lose their confidence in their salvation. To have doubts, it's very normal for a Christian. Perhaps others think of you as a really confident person. Maybe others think of you and as a confident Christian as well. But actually, maybe you're here this morning and you know that you struggle with doubts. Maybe you're struggling right now in some way. Or maybe of late you've had particular struggles, or in life you have some ongoing struggles and doubts. Well, if that's you, you're not alone. Far from it. Spurgeon is thought to be one of the most widely listened to preachers outside of the biblical ones. He began as a pastor at 19 years old. So some of you can still make that. 19 years old, he began as a pastor. And he ministered to many people. It was a phenomenon. 6,000 came weekly to hear him speak. The church had to empty, kind of regular church, to let in the visitors. He even asked them on one occasion. At the age of 27, he preached to 23,000 people at Crystal Palace without amplification back in the day. And his collected sermons today fill 63 thick volumes, the largest by any author. But listen to what Spurgeon said in his autobiography. He said, "I felt at that time very weary, very sad, and very heavy of heart. And I began to doubt in my own mind whether I really enjoyed the things I preached to others." See, Spurgeon, of course, had a huge influence on other Christians, and he still does today. But at times he wondered if he was an outsider to the kingdom. He said, "It seemed to me a dreadful thing that I would just be only a waiter and not a guest at the gospel feast." Now, if the great Spurgeon had doubts, then let's not think it's strange when we do. But confidence is the goal. Here's a question. Why do we at times have condemning hearts? Well, verse 20 sets up a bit like a court scene. I'll read it to us again. 3 verse 20. "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." So here's the little court scene. God is the judge. In the dock is the believer. And who is the prosecutor? Who's the accuser? It's the believer's own heart, isn't it? It's the believer's conscience. Verse 20, if our own hearts condemn us. And the case put to the judge is something like this. You call yourself a Christian, but look at your behaviour. Look at your attitudes. You often don't do that which you know you ought to do, and you certainly do the things you know you shouldn't do. Can you really claim to be a child of God when you behave like that at work? When you speak to your family in that way? When those thoughts occupy your mind? When you're so full of judgment on people? Do we know that accusing conscience? Have you heard that voice from your own heart? Well, we have condemning hearts because even though we are under grace in Jesus Christ, the power and pervasiveness of sin means the Christian can feel like they're sinning away their salvation at times. Christians can't do that because the blood of Christ has power over sin. Okay, we must hold on to that truth. That is wonderful, isn't it? But Christians can live. We can live at times with condemning hearts, full of doubt. And we will live like that when we live in times of willful, unrepentant sin. Unconfessed sin will cause our assurance to decline. And our conscience will rightly speak to us because sin grieves the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it means instead of the Holy Spirit, him being welcomed to fill us more and to guide and lead us, actually, it's more like he's at arm's length at best. And he, the Holy Spirit, is the one who brings assurance into our lives. He's the one who gives us confidence. So sin is a big one that causes our hearts to condemn us. But there are other reasons as to why we might struggle with confidence as well. Another big one is storms in life, isn't it? Pressures, difficult circumstances, things that kind of shake us. Spurgeon was not only a great preacher, but he was a great counselor as well. And one day it said that he went to visit a poor housebound elderly lady who was under a spiritual cloud. And she said to him, she said, "Pastor, I don't feel I have any real faith left. I don't feel like I have any true love for Jesus." Wisely, Spurgeon stayed quiet. He simply moved across to the window and he wrote on a piece of paper the words, "I do not love the Lord Jesus Christ." "Here," he said, handing the paper and a pen to the lady, "sign this." She took it and she read it. And she said, "I can't sign this. It's not true." Spurgeon said, "But you said you don't love him." And she said, "Yeah, but I can't put my hand to it, can I?" "Well," he said to her then, "I suspect you do love Jesus." And she said, "Yes, you're right. I do. I see it now. Christ knows that I love him." Sin condemns us. Storms in life damage our confidence. Spiritual immaturity is another thing as well that knocks our confidence as believers. Because the younger the Christian is, the more likely they are to doubt. And that is often because the new Christian or the immature Christian will turn to things of the world rather than to the things of the Word. Experience of the faithfulness of God comes over time, and so often does fruit. Visible growth and therefore confidence. These things grow gradually in a Christian. We've got two miniature fruit trees at home. We bought them well over 2 years ago now, and they're planted in pots in the garden, and I lost the labels that go with them. I think I know which one's an apple tree, because you can kind of tell by the leaves, can't you? And you guys probably could tell anyway, but I'm not sure what the other is. But why can't I tell? Well, because neither of them has borne any fruit yet. There are some good signs. These trees got through some early difficulties as well. But it's often the same with a Christian. Fruit takes time. Fruit takes time to emerge. And that's the same with young Christians. There can be lots of good signs. There's lots of difficulties, lots of hurdles. There's ongoing hurdles, of course, as well. But fruit takes time. We can also feel our confidence kind of wavering as Christians when we compare, ourselves. And of course, in the world, measuring up to others, measuring ourselves against others is a massive problem, isn't it? And it's, of course, also in the church. It gets in us, isn't it? And it affects us all when we make the error of kind of unhelpfully comparing ourselves to others in a jealous or kind of despairing way. Kind of going, why are they so spiritual? You know, why aren't I gifted like that person, and so on? Now, it is really good to have Christian role models. That's really important, isn't it? But there's a number of problems kind of directly linked and associated when instead of being inspired by another Christian, growing by their example, actually we compare and get kind of sucked into that. That comes out of a kind of unhealthy introspection usually, based on pride, too much going on about us, in us. A lack of self-forgetfulness is clearly evident. That is also a problem because it usually makes assumptions about other people, and elevating others is never a good idea, is it? From these comparing things, disunity can arise. It's horrible to say, but we can even delight, can't we, when that person who we think is so great, when they slip a little, something goes wrong, and we go, oh, yes, they're not as good as I thought they were. It's God's prerogative to distribute gifts to his people, isn't it? It's our role to serve him. Remember the family service with the money? They got different amounts of money, didn't they? And the master said, just go use the money. That's our role, isn't it? To serve God with whatever he's given us and to love and support one another. It was Newton who helpfully said, I'm not what I ought to be, but by God's grace, I'm not what I once was. That's a good antidote, isn't it? And any comparing we do should not be with one another. Our comparison, our model, our goal, our guide is Jesus himself, isn't it? Because Christ's likeness is the goal. A couple more reasons we can struggle with confidence. Firstly, sensitivity. This could be because we are just more sensitive people. That's how we're made up. Or it could be because we're immature Christians again. And we kind of don't quite get the struggle of the Christian life. You know, kind of the rejoicing of being saved can be followed by the shock of, whoa, there's still loads of sin in me and it's really powerful. Well, to avoid doubts, to grow in confidence, we need to be realistic about the time sanctification takes. And just keep confessing the sin. Remember early in 1 John, put the rubbish out. Keep putting the rubbish out. Keep the communication with the Lord clear. Keep confessing. Keep close. Then again, if we are people that are particularly sensitive to sin, well, be encouraged. If you struggle with the feelings of sin and so on, that is one of the best signs the Holy Spirit is at work. It's when sin doesn't matter to us. That's when we should start worrying. Last reason some of us might have condemning, kind of doubting hearts is because we were converted as children. Those that have been Christians since kind of childhood are often more vulnerable to doubts. And this is because of the lack of kind of dramatic changes that sometimes accompanies adult conversion. So take a group of Christians talking and one says, sometimes I doubt I'm a Christian. Do you have that? And the other says, what? No way. I don't have that. How can you have that? When I was 20, I was all over the place. I was into all kind of things. I was self-destruct mode, drugs and all the rest of it. Now I am different. How can you not be sure you're born again? Comes a reply. Well, of course it can be because the one converted as a child doesn't have that kind of clear contrast to look back on. They can think perhaps my faith is just a cultural thing, kind of family tradition thing, not real. Perhaps, like me, you've sometimes thought, my testimony is kind of not that spectacular. There was no dramatic kind of drug rescue, no da-da moment, and so on, you know, like that person. And actually, I'm not sure when it was I became a Christian. Well, firstly, we need to remember and get our thinking straight that every conversion is an incredible miracle. Being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, however God does it, is da-da, hugely so. Secondly, to be able to say we never knew a time when we didn't love Jesus is a truly wonderful thing to be able to say. I wasn't always, but now I am so grateful to my parents who led me in the Lord. My dad got us reading the Bible and singing and praying every night, and I'm immensely grateful that the Lord opened my eyes when I was young. So the question to the conversion doubt is really to answer the now question. Maybe we can't pinpoint the moment we were saved. That's okay. It's not so much the backward look that's important. What's important in the Christian confidence is to look at the now. What we believe today. What do I know and think of Christ today? Do I love Jesus now, right now? And are there signs of the Spirit at work in me now? That's the important thing, isn't it? There are, of course, other reasons we may doubt and lack confidence of our salvation. And, of course, at times our own hearts do condemn us. But the second half of verse 20 can be read as a real encouragement. Listen to what John says. If our hearts condemn us, we know God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Now, commentators differ. I'm not going to get into this. But many reliable ones believe that John is saying here that a condemning conscience can be overruled by God because he judges us more accurately than we do ourselves. So, of course, feelings are wonderful things, aren't they? But they're not to be trusted entirely because our feelings are affected by sin, aren't they? The accusations of our conscience must always be taken seriously, but they can be overruled by the pardoning of God, who knows everything. He knows us better than we do. God is more reliable than our conscience. Remember Peter. He said, Jesus, I've left everything to follow you. Jesus, I'll give my life for you. But three times around the fire, he said, I don't know him. Later, three times around another fire, Jesus asked, Peter, do you love me? And Peter had nothing with which he could appeal, did he? He couldn't appeal to his own record. Well, that was covered with shame, wasn't it? He couldn't appeal to his reputation as a man of his word because that reputation was long gone. He couldn't appeal to the witnesses of his fellow disciples because they'd seen him be a coward, a runaway and deny. Peter had nothing. Peter had nothing to prove his love was genuine. So when Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? What did Peter reply? Lord, you know. I can't point to my quiet times. They're all over the place. I can't pretend I live as I ought before others at work. I'm quite ashamed about that, actually. I've failed many times. I can't appeal to my service for church ministries because I know that even my motives when I serve the Lord are mixed. Every part of me is damaged, affected by sin. I've nothing to prove my love to you, Lord, but you know I love you. Can we say that? Can a condemning heart instead, lastly and much more quickly, be a confident heart? Look at verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. To those confident in their salvation for right reasons, John says, it's good that you're sure you're a Christian. It is good you're sure. What are those right reasons? What's the basis for any confidence we have? We've done this right at the beginning of 1 John. It's all of Christ, isn't it? It's all of grace. It's none of us. But how do we know Jesus is ours? How do we know he's ours? Look at the end of verse 24. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Okay, so how do we know? How does the Spirit assure us that we are truly Christians? Does he give us a warm feeling? Does the Spirit just give us a kind of strong hunch that we are saved? Well, he can do so, but he does far more than that, doesn't he? He brings objective signs, realities into our lives. He holds out to us tangible fruit, if you like. And John has already, up to this point in chapter 3, shown us many true signs and evidences of the Spirit's presence. Chapter 1, the question was, well, okay, you're a Christian, do you walk in the light? Do you avoid the dark? There's a good sign. Chapter 1, verse 9, do you confess sin? Do you bring yourself in sorrow before the Lord Almighty? Well, there's a very encouraging sign. 2, verse 3, do we seek to obey Jesus? And John talked about commands and loving to do his commands. 2, verse 9, do we love Jesus' people? Do we love the church? 2, verse 15, do we also not love the world? Have we turned from the world? Have we seen that the values of the world are dying and off track? Verse 21, do we walk in the truth? 3, verse 3, do we walk in purity? That was the last time we looked at 1 John. 3, verse 18, read it this morning. Do we love, not just with words, do we love with actions in truth? See, these are the confidence builders for the Christian. And if you know a measure of them in your life, then you have every reason to have confidence before the Lord. 3 verse 22, John shows us another thing confident hearts do. Look at verse 22. And receive from him anything we ask. Well, confident hearts pray. Christians are askers, aren't they? Because as Paul explains in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit does what? He causes us to cry, Abba, Father, doesn't he? The Christian addresses God with such confidence that they call him Father. The Holy Spirit, he says in Romans 8, witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God by our prayers. Do you remember Ananias? He was told by God to go and find Saul on Straight Street. And Ananias is like, no way. Surely not. That's the guy that's killing all the Christians and arresting them and so on. And God says, no, go and see him. I have use for him. And he's changed. He's praying. Are you a prayer? If so, you'll know one of the greatest joys of being a child of God. If you're a prayer, you'll know one of the greatest confidence boosters, and that is answered prayer, isn't it? Are you a hoper or are you a knower? Are you cautious? I think I'm saved. Are you confident? I know. A lot has been said in this last half an hour, much to chew over. We're going to take some time to do that in a moment, in silence to pray.